Well, we began the day with pie, didn't we? I like pie. There's at least three kinds. There's good, and then there's better, and then there's best. Sometimes there's the other kind. The pie we began with today is a nice subject, and we got a name for that pie. I thought that was nice. The pie of testimony. Now that applies to everyone here. We are left here to bear witness for whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. We are here to represent Him. This reminds me of a statement a dear old brother made to me years ago, and I think it's a choice one. He said this, in our Christian testimony, it's not so much what we say that counts. It's not even so much what we do that counts, but it's what we are that really counts. What we are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, you and I can't deceive completely those around us. We might put up a good front and then be exposed. Let's be real in everything. Well, even the beloved Apostle Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I can say that. I am not what I would be. I am not what I could be. I am not even what I should be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's go on then in our Christian testimony, seeking to conduct ourselves with the guidance of this precious book. Now I want to ask this question, which we have said that we were going to ask on the last day, about this tabernacle. We have said that it is a picture of where God dwells, and we have reminded you, I think, four times now of three things that it is a picture of. And I'm going to ask you to think about those. And those who know the three, raise your hand. It's getting a little better every day. I'm quite pleased. Well, to review them, it is Christ, it is the church, it is the heavens. We have reviewed that. Now we're going to try to conclude our talks today with speaking of the last. I should pull this one up first. The brazen altar. And then the golden altar. And then the laver of brass too. But we have introduced our talks generally by a portion in the New Testament. Let's turn then to Hebrews again. For there is so much there for us that relates to this wonderful subject, the 10th of Hebrews and verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's talking about covenants here in relation to Israel. Now this reminds me of the other two questions which were asked, why did God do this, and how does it apply to us? Well, He did it in relation to an earthly people, and it applied to them in their relationships with Jehovah, Jehovah desiring to bring them near to Him, and doing so in the order which we have reviewed and will take up today, to bring them into His presence by means, surely, of this. Because the three vessels I have held up, this one and the golden altar and the laver, we speak of as vessels of approach to God. You remember that we pointed out on the diagram, we will use this large drawing here of the court the tabernacle with its two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. And out here are the brazen altar and the laver. And if you remember, we have spoken of the ark. That was the beginning because we began with God's side of things, His throne. And then we came out to the table of showbread and spoke of that. And then we spoke of the candlestick and mentioned that these three are vessels of manifestation. That is, they manifest the character of God. This comes first. And today we're going to take up, first of all, the brazen altar. Because now we're thinking of a line coming in to the presence of God. Just like these people over here, if you can see this drawing. They were out here and they needed to come into God's presence, but the way was barred. They could not. But everything that was in the way symbolized, pictured, a way in which God would one day bring a people in to His very presence, where we can go at any time in this dispensation in prayer and worship, because the work of the cross is all done and there's nothing left to do. And our high priest has gone into heaven itself, which is pictured by the most holy place, but he has gone into the presence of God to appear there for us. And you and I, as Christians, do not come under these covenants. The first and second we read about here in this verse relate to God's earthly people. But everything that God did with His earthly people had a purpose for them and a purpose in type for us. So everything is applicable to us in some way who are God's people today. Going on here in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're going to read about this altar, this brazen altar, which is a type of the cross. And the Lord Jesus died once and completed the whole work, and there are now no more sacrifices for sin. There was one sacrifice. This makes it so positive. Verse 12 to go on. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. There he is seated, not like the priests of old who walked in there and stood. No chairs. They stood, signifying that the work was not done while the first was standing. That is, while this first tabernacle was standing. Well, let's go on down because our time is short. And read 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's remember this last verse we have just read. And now let us go back to the Old Testament, first to Jeremiah chapter 30, and then we will go to Exodus. Here we have God's earthly people, and inasmuch as we have spoken of the first covenant and the second, we have here a prophecy about the Jew and how God will bring them into blessing under a new covenant relationship. As I said before, and I think it's important, that we are not under covenant relationship. Covenant is made with a people on the earth, and the first fails, so God establishes a second to bring it in. It's all based on the work of Christ. So what was pictured pointed on to the work of Christ, and what will be taken up will depend upon that work, and of course that's perfect. And they will be brought under a covenant relationship and blessed. But typically applies to us, a heavenly people, who come under the blessings of the covenant without being under the covenant. But the prophecy is nice, and I'm sure you young people like prophecy. Well, here, verse 18, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Skipping on down to verse 21, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. Notice what it's saying. I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engageth his heart to approach unto me? In the end of the chapter it says, in the latter days he shall consider it. Well, it's Israel and the blessing under the second covenant. But those words, who is this that engageth his heart to approach unto me? We are speaking now of vessels of approach and saying that we now can go in. Let's turn then to Exodus 27 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net thou shalt make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. Notice that we have this verse the 4th time. Moses was to follow the order, the plan that was showed him in the mount. Relating that to us, dear fellow Christian, we must follow what came down from on high, arisen Christ in glory, as to our instructions, as to how we can approach into the presence of God, a thrice holy God. Oh, I think this is so beautiful. For if you look again at this drawing, those people wanting to come in, the first thing they had to meet was the brazen altar. You remember we spoke of brass as being symbolic, typical of divine righteousness in action. In action, in judgment, if you please. So it was there that the sacrifices were made. And the value in those sacrifices was not in the blood of the bulls, goats, calves, sheep, whatever it was, but in what they pointed forward to. That blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God knowing what he would do, forbore with those of faith who acted up to the light that they had in that day. Now, we have remarked that God has come out into the light, and we are responsible for the light that we have. And he wants every one of us to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth and to approach into his presence, especially in worship. And I think especially in prayer. We have reviewed those 2 things. So that for you and I, the application is, we were, in effect, out here, or out here, you might say, to see the picture. We were outside the court. But the wonderful thing about this gate to the court was that it was lower than this or the other veil that was in there. All of them speak of Christ. But this gate speaks of Christ in humiliation. Come down. Come down. The same area, the same Christ, the same colors. And Christ is available to all, everyone. He is in full view. He was crucified on the cross up in the first heaven, as we have reminded you. So here was the brazen altar, which spoke of the cross. And anyone who is not saved here yet can be saved this moment by looking to the Lord Jesus in faith, seeing Him dying on the cross for you. He died there for me. We've had that gospel so nicely. Let's believe it. Let's receive it. And begin our steps in to the presence of God in perfect peace. We can approach in perfect peace, but there is a way. Let us ever remember that God is holy. Let us reverence our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us speak of Him reverentially, respect due to Him. But He draws near to us to bring us in. He is everything in the whole pathway in. So we must, if we're going into the presence of God, do like the Israelites, come according to the light. They would bring a sacrifice. And it was offered there. You and I bring a sacrifice. What is it? We say, oh, I accept the Lord Jesus as my substitute. He died for me. God accepts that. And when we're saved, we're on the way in. We're started. And God would bring us right on into His presence. This altar was 5 by 5. It's the Lord Jesus taking up the responsible thing that man tried to take up and lost. 5 is responsibility and 2 5s are 10. It's like the law with the 2 5s of the commandments. And then it's 3 cubits high. This again, as in the rings, I believe, pictures, portrays the Trinity. The whole of the Godhead, as we spoke yesterday, you and I who are saved because of the will of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And the brass surely speaks of divine righteousness in action, judging according to that divine righteousness, and Christ meeting the whole thing and satisfied, God Himself satisfied. The brass, I'll make a remark, I don't know the scripture, but it's about the definite scripture. It's in Chronicles, perhaps 1 Chronicles, but I'll recommend you look it up. I can't tell you the chapter. But when the temple was built, which took up the place in the nation after they were in the land, corresponding to the tabernacle, that when they went to sum up the brass, in the building of the temple, it says the weight of the brass could not be found out. Well, here was a lot of brass used in here. And when we come over to this, we'll find out there were no dimensions, which is a nice thought. It's just the fact, beloved, that we cannot enter into the judgment that the Lord Jesus bore for you and I to save us. It can't be found out. But it's all exhausted. Just as the burnt offering was all off, burnt up here and received by God, He was propitiated. So we have read of the altar. Let's pass on to the golden altar, which we find in Exodus 30. Now I'll just remark that we're passing over 2 chapters, and we must, because they take up the priesthood. It comes in the right place, because if man is going to be brought into the presence of God, it must by mediation. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus comes in and He takes up that place as priest to go into the presence of God for us and to make that mediation so that we can be brought in. So now we come to the golden altar. And we'll read these verses in the 30th chapter, verses 1 to 10. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make in to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that it be that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And two more verses. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering upon it thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, perhaps you've already noticed that we have gone from this position right into here and have not yet taken up the labor. This, I believe, is proper in this way, that in our approach to God, the next thing necessary is that we have something to offer when we get into His presence. So that this speaks of a sweet savor of Christ in every way. It was four square. The universal character of the love of God going out to all, and that it is the same in every direction. And it was wood covered over with gold, Christ in His humanity and in His divinity. And this is what we bring, Christ, Christ. In this way, worship and the gospel are very similar. In the gospel, you and I are presenting Christ to lost souls. In worship, you and I are presenting Christ to God. The same subject. The same subject. And notice that it was to be there at all times. You and I ought to be in that state of worship at all times. A continual burnt offering. There is no time when we should not be in sweet communion with God and able to speak well of His Son. It's not just a one day and a week thing. It's continual. Let's remember this. Mondays, those blue Mondays. Let's remember that and think of Christ. Well, we must go on to the labor. So, we're going to have to drop down just a few verses to the 17th. We have already spoken of the just a little of the ransom shekel which comes in between. And this is a count to be sure that we are a redeemed people, be sure to ourselves that we are a redeemed people, and that we have that right to come into His presence. But there's one more thing, and this becomes very practical. In the 17th verse, we'll read through 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to draw to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Notice that these are priests. Now the wonderful thing today is that you and I get into the priesthood by birth, by new birth. And when we're newborn, believers in the Lord Jesus, we become priests and have that right to come into the presence of God. But it must be according to God. We read about the altar of incense, and there was a warning there in the 9th verse. Let's just notice it again. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Well, you remember that, perhaps some of you anyway, that the two sons of Aaron failed in this, and they offered that strange fire and incense and were slain before God. And here in our portion we're considering now, it says, so, verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. We are coming now to a very practical thing and a very important thing, because now we have come to the laver. As it were, the golden altar comes back to here in our intelligence. We have accepted Christ. We have gotten the blessing of the sacrifice of Christ here at the brazen altar. He has been judged in place of us. We have apprehended something of Christ and His glories, His beauties, and are ready to come into the presence of God having this intelligence about what the golden altar speaks of. But as it were, God reminds us, you've got one more thing to pass by, and don't forget it. This is the practical application of the water of the Word. This is really what I believe John 13 speaks of to us. The feet washing. We do not have to wash our hands today as priests. We have had the all-over bath, but you and I are walking through a scene where we pick up defilement. Our brother this morning up here said he hoped that he hadn't said anything defiling, and I don't believe he did. But it was the thought that he had that we do pick up defilement down here. And we need to go to the Lord and confess it, to our God and confess it. And then it is forgiven. It's just a confession. We don't have to ask Him to forgive us. He's disposed to forgive us, but He wants to hear from our lips. So the defiling things, we go to the Word. And we must all do this. We must all do this. This practical living of these truths which you have been hearing here, and we hear and we get out of the Bible. We must remember the washing of the water by the Word. We get that in Ephesians 5. And this is really the last thing. Not that it's the least important, but he leaves it there because it's a continual thing. We can't do it for tomorrow. We have to do it for today. We don't have yesterday. And so we need to go to the Scriptures every day of our lives and read them and consider that the God into whose presence we are coming is a holy God, and to speak reverentially of Him. But we can do this in peace because the sacrifice that has taken away our sins, the guilt of them, has all been met. But God, let's remember, again, He is a holy God. And to come on into His presence, the veil has been rent, you know. There are no gates anymore. The Lord Jesus is the door of salvation, and when we pass that one, we're right in. All is done for us, actually. But the very practical thing of coming into His presence in worship, and that's what He wants. So going back to Hebrews 10, we'll just read those verses again, and then we're going to close up our talks with the last book in the Bible, just a few verses. So Hebrews 10 again, verse 19, we more or less started this subject right here, and I think it's appropriate that we wind up right here, except for the one verse or two we'll speak of in Revelation. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. That's this work right here. This is all done. And knowing that, you and I can have boldness. The moment we're saved, we are as suited for the presence of God as we ever shall be. But repeating, we do pick up defilement down here, and we need in a practical way to come by the laver and apply this washing of the water by the Word every day of our lives. And then we will have that peace to draw into His presence each day. So it goes on and says, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, this is a model of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was for God's people in the desert, in the wilderness. We have referred to Solomon's temple. When they got into the promised land and the kings were set up, then the temple was built to, according to the pattern that David received by the Spirit, the same way that the pattern was given to Moses, and the same way that you and I have gotten the New Testament, which brings us all the light of grace and the wonderful privilege to come into the presence of God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So when we get into the last book in the Bible, we read about the temple because we're reading about the millennium up until we get to the 21st chapter. So let us look in the 21st chapter of Revelation and conclude our remarks with the tabernacle again. At least that word comes in here. And I think it's exceedingly wonderful. Because we began with the thought of the people to build a dwelling place for God, and God taking them up on the basis of redemption and said, let them build me an habitation. And they did build it. That was man's thoughts to bring God down to the earth to dwell with man on the earth. But God's thoughts always exceed ours. And God's thought was to bring a people up to dwell with Him in glory. So that's where it concludes. That's where it concludes. You and I get the best of everything. Wonderful it was for those children of Israel to walk in the desert as it's pictured here with a manifestation of that glory and God in their presence but dwelling in the thick darkness. You and I are brought up in the full liberty of grace into His presence and have the best of that. It's man brought up into God's presence and suited for Him. Now in Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. Just like the words of Christ on the cross, it is finished. When the work of Christ in redemption was completed. He gave that cry from the cross. It is finished. All the work was done. These words, "it is done," come twice in this book. Once in the conclusion of the judgments, where we get to the third woe, if I remember right. You can look it up. Where, as it were, it's a relief. Well, it was to Christ on the cross, "it is finished," is a kind of a expression of relief that all this judgment is over. God does not delight in judgment. He has been forced into it by sin, we might say. Of course, He knew this. And so, when judgment is taken up in the tribulation period, it's kind of a relief to God that it's over with. He says it is done. But after that, there's still the judgments that introduce the eternal day, the day of God. We're reading now about the eternal day, not the millennium. And so it takes up the word tabernacle. And some have even suggested that tabernacle here, the tabernacle is the church. I don't know. It's a nice thought. But I'm sure the thought is that God can now be done with all judgment. He said, "It's done, all's over. There'll never be any change again. There will never be a necessity of judgment." So there is a final, "It is done. It's all over." And there is the eternal day. Now, dear young people, you and I are living in the present, in view of the millennium. You and I who are saved, we are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. I'll make this remark. Our time now is a training time for a reigning time. That will be the millennium. And I do believe that the 1,000 years will be a preparation for the eternal day. Now that goes beyond my thought. But all of this is in the plan of God for you and I in blessing. It came out in Christ. It is done. You and I are in the desert. Let's follow according to the instructions showed in the mount. That is the light of the truth of the Word of God, which we have in the day of grace.